I bring you greetings again from the brethren in Erie. I will have you know that you have more snow than we do, so consider yourself blessed right now. The sermon text for this evening, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but we'll bounce around a little bit. If you could turn with me to Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8, for the sermon text as we start this evening. This is God's Word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, for your word, yet again we are grateful. I ask that this evening you would open our eyes to see you, that you would unplug our ears, that you would cause our hearts to receive your word and our minds to understand. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. For a few years now, up in West Erie, I have preached a sermon that was to spur us on into the new year. I've always preached a topical sermon on the first Sunday of every year. Last year, I preached on hope for 2016. And the year before that, I preached on the sermon title I remember was Make Plans, Trust God. Make Plans, Trust God. And this year, I felt compelled to preach on grace. Grace for 2017. One definition for grace that I found that I liked was the undeserved and unmerited favor of God. That's what grace is defined to us as today. The undeserved and unmerited favor of God is how we would define grace. And grace is like a diamond, I would say. And every time you look at grace and you dig into the grace as found in the scriptures more, it's like twisting a diamond and you're looking at different facets and the beauty that you find when we look at grace. Some 10 years ago or so, I did something I had never done before. I started to look at diamonds. And if you've ever had to go to the jewelry store and look at diamonds as a guy who has never been to a jewelry store, nor even thought about diamonds really, who scratched together every single penny he had as a young apprentice plumber, he went to look at diamonds and it was just utterly overwhelming, right? There were so many different kinds and facets and cuts and carats and all of the things to go around it, not to mention the band that you had to get with it. It's just overwhelming. That's kind of like grace. When you start to look at grace and you start to dig into grace, it should become overwhelming. And the facets and how beauteous and glorious grace is as we look at it more and more. As we come to look at grace this evening, we're just going to look at three facets. Grace that saves, grace that is sufficient, and growing in grace. Grace that saves, grace that is sufficient, and growing in grace. If there is one facet that kind of reigns supreme over all the other facets of grace, I think we would say it's grace that saves. It's grace that saves. Early on in the Reformation, they put forth the five solas, those five statements of the Reformation, and one of them was sola gratia, grace alone. It is grace that saves. That would be the crowning facet, I would think, of the diamond of grace. And the reason we know this is simple, and I like simple. We know that grace saves because the Bible tells us so. I like it. That's simple. That's what Paul says, right? In verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. You can read it for yourself. For by grace you have been saved. That's simple. I like that. For by grace you have been saved. It's by grace that saves you. Paul starts simply by saying, for by grace, the unmerited and undeserved favor of God is what saves you. I was thinking about our culture, even our church culture at large, that we live in, and how they change that word grace to so many different things, right? For by working real hard, you're saved. For by being real, real spiritual, you're saved. For by anything else besides grace, You are saved. We twist, our culture twists and contorts that message. You know the number one replacement I hear for this verse we find, for by grace you are saved? Here's the number one. Perhaps you've heard this. For by being a pretty good person, you are saved. By being a pretty good person. That's hands down the number one way of salvation in our country. At least by all the people that I talk to. Maybe you talk to different people than I talk to. When I was plumbing all of the time, that's what everyone would say. All of the plumbers around me would say, I'm a pretty good person. Did you hear what Bob did last weekend? I didn't do that. And that's how they would go about their life. For by being better than the person next to me, at least, I'm saved. When I would go door to door with Evangelism Explosion, and you would ask those wonderful questions. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Everyone said what? Oh yeah. What's the next question? Why? Guess what they said? I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. For being pretty good, for by being pretty good, I am saved. I am saved. It's not other than an epidemic worse than the bubonic plague, dear ones. Because it's eternally damning. This pretty good person syndrome is eternally damning. And those outside the church and many inside the church would put anything else in there besides grace. For why do pretty good people need grace, right? Why do pretty good people need grace? How about you? How about you? How do you answer that phrase? For by blank, I am saved. For by blank, I am saved. What are you relying on to get you into heaven? I can tell you that each and every day, pretty good people go to hell. I'm not going to gloss it over. Because it's only by grace that you're saved. And that's what the Bible says. For by grace, you are saved. You know, Paul was under no illusions when he wrote this. If anyone ever could have worked their way into heaven, for by being a pretty good person, for by being a good law keeper, I can get into heaven, it would be Paul. I don't want to compare my good works to Paul's. Ever. Paul, in fact, says that in Philippians, doesn't he? He has this great laundry list of how good he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a zealot. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says in there, as to the law, he was blameless. As to the law, he was blameless. He was the quintessential pretty good person. Guess what he says about those things? They're rubbish. It matters not compared to Christ and His grace. They mean nothing compared to what Jesus has done for him. Paul knew what it was to be saved by grace. In fact, his very conversion describes, in a sense, our conversions. It's miraculous. You are confronted with the grace of God and who Jesus Christ is, just as Paul was on the road going the other way. What a gracious salvation that was. What a gracious salvation. And in case you think you still can do anything to gain this grace, to get this grace, look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift. Even the faith that you have is a gift. It's all a gracious gift of God and nothing else. Do you know this saving grace tonight? If you don't, there could be nothing greater for you to ponder this new year than the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about this amazing grace that saved a wretch like the slaver John Newton and the wretch like Mark Miller, the wretch like Paul, who was Saul, and Zacchaeus. The list is endless, isn't it? Of wretches who've been saved by grace. If you have yet to come to Jesus and repent and come to His grace, would you do it? Would you do it? For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. Do you know saving grace tonight? The first facet of grace is this: it's by grace you have been saved. It's grace that saves. The second facet is grace that is sufficient. Grace that saves now moves us to grace that is sufficient. There are many things in life we can at least know about on paper. I think of the soldier who goes through basic training, learns how to shoot a gun, learns about all these tactics. The soldier doesn't really know how he will respond until the shooting really starts, though, does he? You don't really, really know until you're actually in a battle how you will respond. I think about, let's just bring it down a little bit to like baking a cake. I can watch a YouTube video, right, on how to bake a cake. I can read about how to bake a cake. I can watch my wife bake a cake. I don't really know how to bake a cake until I actually do it, right, from start to finish myself. When I was an apprentice plumber, this was most of my job when I first started, was all I did was watch the master plumber. That's your job. You hand him tools, you get him coffee, and you watch him. There's your job starting out. And that's all I did was watch the master plumber. And I would watch him put in water heaters and install sinks and toilets and work on this and run pipes, all of these things, hours. And then one day, we got a water heater down in the basement, and he said, "That's your baby. See you later." Sooner or later, you just got to do it. You got to move past knowing about these things on paper to actually really knowing them. It's kind of like that with sufficient grace, dear ones. I can read you the verse. I can declare it from the pulpit, to which I will tonight. You can read books about it. You can watch your friends and family go through something really hard and see that grace is sufficient. But you can't really, really know it until you go through something. You can't really, really know it, that God's grace is indeed sufficient, until you have gone through something really, really hard. Paul here in 1 Corinthians, where we find the verse in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul is no ivory tower theologian, is he? He is no hypocritical preacher who hasn't faced hard things. He doesn't say this from some non-suffering vacuum. If you want his credentials, just look at his back. Right? He suffered a lot. So he doesn't say this as someone who doesn't know it. He knows it. He gets it. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And why does he have this conversation? Because just prior in 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 12 that he was pleading with God to remove what he calls a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, other than it's a messenger of Satan. It's a thorn in the flesh. And Paul did not want it. He didn't want it. So much so that Paul pleads with God to remove it 3 times. He sounds like me. 3 times, please. It must have been bad. It must have been bad. God did not remove the thorn, did he? God left the thorn, whatever it was, for Paul to really, really, really learn that God's grace is sufficient. God says, "I'm not taking the thorn away, but what I'm going to do is give you grace. And this grace is sufficient for even your thorn." Some of you tonight really know that God's grace is sufficient. You really know it because you've been through something and that's all you had. That's all you had. Others of you know about it on paper. And if this is you, I'm not saying you don't face hard things right now. That's not what I'm saying, so don't hear that. But what I am saying is some things are just harder. They're just harder. And it's in this last year, I guess, that I would say that God moved my wife and I out of apprenticeship, right? We moved on from that. We're no longer apprentices. And the only way you do that is to learn the hard way. You learn the hard way. From knowing it on paper to actually relying on God's grace to get you out of bed each and every day because things are that hard. It's then and only then that you know God's grace is truly and really sufficient. When you move from being an apprentice to a journeyman, I'm not a master. Not a master, but you do move to being a journeyman. You move to being a licensed grace is sufficient person. It's what got me through 2016. I'll tell you, it was the hardest year of my life. No doubt, hands down. And it was grace that got me out of bed every morning. I was able to keep working and functioning because of God's grace and God's strength. He was working His strength in my weakness. Just like in Paul. Paul was being worked over and God's strength was being perfected in his brokenness and his weakness. That's where God works mightily. When you're broken. When you're broken. I don't know what 2017 will bring your way, dear ones. I wouldn't have thought this in 2016. For some of you, I pray you have a blessed 2017. I truly do. That is full of wonderful things, happiness and joy. I do. But for some of you, apprenticeship is probably over. It's probably over. And it's time for you to really, really, truly know that God's grace is indeed sufficient for even the hardest things of life. And the only way you can really know that is to go through something that's hard. I mean, really hard. One of the hymns we sang at Hannah's funeral was How Firm a Foundation. Do you know that one? I like it because I think it's a hymn for what I call pilgrims in this foreign land. Because it speaks to our lives as we travel through this world that is not where we're meant to be. It's the story of every believer. And it's really verses 3 and 4 that we really gravitated towards. Verse 3 says this, "When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Verse 4 says this, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie," here it is, "my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." I stand before you today telling you that God's grace is sufficient for deep waters. And God's grace is sufficient for fiery trials. It is. It is. It's God's grace that saves. It's God's grace that is sufficient. And finally, point 3 is growing in grace. Growing in grace. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 3:17. Go to the back of your Bible if you're having a hard time with that one can be a little tricky. Go to Revelation and go back about 4 chapters. And you'll find 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 17. We'll let Peter talk to us a little bit in point 3 here. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 say this, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter starts off by saying, you see it there, right? So what does that mean? You, right? You. He says, "You therefore, beloved," so that's an affectionate term. He's writing it to the church, right? He says, "You, beloved," he's writing it to believers, whoever was going to read this letter. "You therefore, beloved, you here tonight, remain steadfast." He says, since you know this beforehand, if you look at it there, since you know this beforehand, so what do you know beforehand? Well, the previous verses tell us, don't twist God's word. Don't distort God's word. Don't change God's word. Don't be led astray by those who do. So you know this, right? You know this, you beloved. You know this beforehand, and beware lest this happens to you. That's where Peter is kind of closing down his letter here. You know this, right? Don't twist, distort, change God's word in any way. I could say that's a good 2017 New Year's resolution, right? Let's not twist, distort, or change God's word in any way. I could say, kind of like this, like Peter going to the church saying, don't latch on to the latest, greatest celebrity preacher or new Christian fad or whatever it is in the Christian world. Let it be tried and tested. Remain steadfast to the word. I think that's kind of what he's saying. All these false teachers are coming in, twisting the word of God. He's saying, don't do that. Remain steadfast in the word. Remain steadfast in God's word. Don't do that. But he's better at this. I like what Peter does here. He could certainly look at us because he's an apostle and just simply look at you and say, don't do that. And you'd be like, okay. Right? Okay. Yeah. That's right, Peter. But don't do that loses its power if you say that over and over again, doesn't it? Constantly telling people, don't. But he goes forth and he says, do. He fills that void. He says, don't do that. Do this. Fill the void of what's going on with that with this. Look at what he says for us to do. Look at verse 18 with me. He says, but grow in grace. So don't change God's word. Don't distort God's word. Don't do what they do. Do this. And he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? Have you ever thought about that? That's a pretty good question. What does it mean to grow in grace? Well, I think we've talked about it a little bit. It's to know saving grace and to marinate on what saving grace is and what Jesus came to do for you. It's also to know sufficient grace. God's all-sufficient grace for you, even in the hardest of things, when the hard providence of God falls upon you, it's to know that grace is sufficient, even in those things. It's to rest in grace. To understand grace. Peter says, grow in grace. And that word there is a command. It's not a suggestion, just so you know. Grow in grace, he says. Grow in grace. Do you know what spurs us on to holiness? Growing in grace. It's growing in grace that's what spurs us on to holiness. Do you want to know a good way to try and get over that besetting sin, that one sin that so easily ensnares you and entraps you? You're probably thinking about it right now. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. And over time, as you grow in grace, that sin, whatever it is, will lose its luster and the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ will grow in your life. And that sin won't have as much power over you anymore because you're growing in grace. You're growing in grace. Here are some ways this can look, right? Not only do you grow in grace, what does it say? What does it say? You grow in grace in what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not, as some would tell you, let go and let God for 2017, right? It's grow and what? Know. Right? Grow and know. That is the challenge for the believer. It is for us to grow in grace and to know who Jesus Christ is. When you lack assurance, my call to you is to grow and know. Grow in grace. Grow in who Jesus is. Grow in your understanding of who Christ is. Study grace and study the works of our Savior and what He has come to do in your life. When you battle that besetting sin, what are you going to do? You're going to grow and what? Know. You're going to grow in grace and grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how He comes to you and says, I love you. I'm not ashamed to call you brother, even though I know what you've done. I love you. Grow and know. Grow and know. When you're overcome by guilt for what you've done or not done, some of you maybe are crushed by guilt right now today. The holidays are here. Family gathers around. You'd be surprised how much stress that brings to families. Perhaps guilt, shame. If this is you, my call for you is to grow in grace and grow in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow and know what He has done for you. One way to get over and get through guilt and shame and lack of assurance and besetting sin is to what? Grow and what? Know. That's what Peter says. Don't do this, do this. Grow and know. Grow and know. Maybe you start a word study on grace. Have you ever done that? A word study? Maybe we don't do those things anymore. A word study on grace. All the ways that grace is used in the Bible. You would be shocked to see where it is and where you find it. Know that grace comes through Jesus Christ. Those are some good ways to start. The call for 2017 and every year is for us to grow in grace and to know Jesus. To grow in grace and to know Jesus. You know, there's a commercial out there that I saw not too long ago. And the catch line is this, and it stuck with me. It's made for real, real life. Made for real, real life. You know what's made for real, real life? Grace. Grace is made for real, real life. Grace is made for real, real life because it's what saves wretches like you and me. Paul has said clearly, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself, it's a gift. Grace is made for real, real life because I know how wicked I am, and without grace there's no way. There's just no way. Grace is made for real life because grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. It's the grace of God that's made for the hardest of things. For the hardest of things. 2017 may be that year for you. Your apprenticeship may be over. I hope it's not, but it may be. And it's the grace of God that will pick you up when you don't feel like getting up. It's the grace of God that will meet you in your brokenness when things get really dark and really hard. That is where you find God's grace to be sufficient. That's where it's at. Because grace is made for real life. And grace is made for real life because it is grace that spurs us on to holiness. It is grace that causes us to grow and be more like Jesus, who was the gracious one. Do you know saving grace? Do you know it? Do you know all-sufficient grace? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in grace? When you go out these doors tonight, my prayer for you is that you go out in grace. That you go out knowing that it is grace that saves, it is grace that is all sufficient, and is that grace that grows us. Because, dear ones, the truth is, grace is for real, real life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for all the facets of Your grace, how it is what saves us, and it is what is sufficient in our deepest of needs, and it is what causes us and spurs us on to holiness. Father, if there's anyone here yet tonight who has to know Your saving grace, may it be this night. May they repent and believe and come to the gracious one, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here that is about to go out into 2017 and find out that Your grace is sufficient, I would ask that You would wrap Your arms around them, that they would know it. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would grow in grace, that we would go forth this year into 2017 growing in grace and knowing our Savior Jesus Christ. May that be our resolution. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.